we've read small parts in Exodus. Let me just take you back for a moment to chapter 29 and verse 1, where we see God giving instruction to Moses to what was necessary for Aaron and his sons to be hallowed for ministering to me, God, as priests. The Bible came first, the Shorter Catechism came after. It's in the Catechism that we are reminded that there were three key offices that Christ Jesus fulfilled, but we find them first in the Old Testament. We do find them in the Lord Jesus in Scripture, but we find them first in the Old Testament, the three most significant roles or offices in the people of Israel, amongst the people of Israel, by God's appointment. And we have talked a little about, we'll put it under the name of kings. There were those who were judges who fulfilled some of the role of a king. They were deliverers, saviors, you might say. They were shepherds, a governor. Nehemiah was a governor. And a governor had the role, really, of a shepherd, to rule, to guide, to govern. And they were especially to be ruling God's people under God's rule. They were serving God through serving men, taking God's direction, God as king, and acting as intermediary to rule for God amongst men. They were the kings. They were the prophets. They were also served, you might say, an intermediate role between God and man. They spoke, primarily they spoke for God to men. We also noticed that they at times spoke for men to God in prayer, but they spoke for God to men, and very often we find in the what we call the historical books, they were often conveying God's word and direction to the kings, first of all, those who were then to take that and apply it in the rule and the government of the nation. So there were the kings, there were the prophets, and there were also, we come this evening, and I think central to all of this, and at times functioning without the other two, we have the priests. And the priests, we find, were also intermediaries. They were mediating between the holy God and sinful men. In each of these, as we look at them in the Old Testament, the men who served in these roles, they fell short. And perhaps most harmfully, the priests fell short. There are many occasions through the Old Testament where it's especially the priests who are counted responsible for the decline of the nation and the harm that has come upon them. And because these Old Testament men, kings, prophets, priests, all fell short, it means there is a need for one who could truly fulfill the requirements of these three key roles. It meant the need for it, but it also is demonstrating, I think, that the Old Testament office bearers were pointing us, they were, as the New Testament calls it, shadows of the one to come, the Messiah, the great anointed one of God, the Christ in Greek, the Messiah in Hebrew, the Christ in Greek, Christ Jesus. This evening I want to take a brief look at priests in the Bible. It is brief, but we can get the essentials in a short time. And I want to speak first of all of what we have, how it opens up for us, how it is laid out for us in Aaron's priesthood, what that priesthood meant, because it helps us, I think, then to understand what was essential to this role and what was then to be fulfilled by Christ and what is continued also by believers So first of all, what Aaron's priesthood meant, what Christ's priesthood means, and also what the believer's priesthood means. Aaron's priesthood, first of all, what did it mean? If we're coming to this, we need to, first of all, recognize the holiness of God. We see a hint of that in that first verse. This is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, to make them holy. As in the Sabbath, it is hallowed. It is made holy. It is sanctified. My theme over these past few weeks, I've spoken about saviors and shepherds and seers or prophets. And sanctified, those who make God's people holy. Because God is holy. The holiness of God we need to see first of all. But we also need to recognize that the men that God is dealing with are sinners. And it's because of this that there is this great need for priests. Both then and also now. The reason for that is because God, as the holy God, looks on men who are sinners, and as happened in the days of Noah, he had every reason to destroy men and creation. But that's not God's intention. As he indicated in Genesis 3, he always had the intention that there would be a people. He would, out of men, he would take a people for himself. A special worshipping people. And as Peter describes us, the church, later, a holy nation. That was God's intention, was to have some of these sinful men to be his worshipping people. But we are all sinners, we are all sinful. How can we approach a holy God? And that's why I say we need to recognize just what it means. A holy God and a sinful people are, if you look, excuse the expression, diametrically opposed, at the completely opposite reaches and with no point of contact between us, except how can sinners approach this holy God? Think of it like some creature or other that's covered with mud, and how can they go into a pristine hospital ward or one of these beautiful houses with their lush carpets and so on? You don't do that. You don't take filth into a clean environment. Psalm 15 puts it, the first verse, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Psalm 24 goes on to give the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, not the man who goes on in filth and sin. But as the Bible makes very plain, we can't achieve that cleanliness and purity ourselves. When I was still very young, a long time ago, I remember at some point watching an episode of Sesame Street, and Ernie and Bert, two of these puppets, were doing a piece, and Ernie, I think it was, started by saying he had managed to get some peanut butter, and he got it stuck on the roof of his mouth, and so he was talking about having peanut butter stuck on the roof of his mouth. And so Bert says, well, get your finger and get it off. So Ernie gets his finger and gets the peanut butter off the roof of his mouth, and he says, now I've got peanut butter stuck on my finger. Well, put it in your mouth and get it off your finger. So he puts it in his mouth and he gets it stuck on the roof of his mouth again. And this goes on and on and on and on. And that is you and me, should we try and get rid of our sin. We will get it stuck. It's stuck, whether it's on our mouth, our hands, wherever it is. We cannot achieve it ourselves. God knows that. God knew that. He knows it better than we ever will. And that's why he steps in. That's why he made that great promise to the woman in Genesis chapter 3. he was going to do this work. Only then would it be possible to bring the holy God and sinful man together again. And he appointed the way. He was to give us a person who will stand for us. And that is shadowed, as I said, that is shadowed by the Old Testament priests. Those who were to minister to the Lord, made holy to minister to the Lord, made holy, sanctified, to be able to sanctify and bring sanctification to the people. It's in there first in the Old Testament, in the people of Israel, it's there first, amongst Aaron. It is present. The priest was serving Melchizedek in meeting with Abraham. We read of that, and that's why that's brought up in Psalm 110 and also in Hebrews. But the people of Israel, first of all, and this is where it's expounded most in most detail, is the nation, the people, the family of Aaron. To minister to the Lord by bringing these sinful men to the holy God. Holy does mean clean, does mean pure. The foundation of the idea of holiness is to be different, to be separate. And we are separate from him. We're not holy. We're separate from him. He is separate from us, especially on account of our sin, which there is a difference between us as creatures and him as the creator, but it's chiefly our sin that keeps us apart from him. So we need to be brought together with him again if we are to have any hope. And this was to be accomplished by the offering of sacrifices. I'll come in a moment as to how this was applied, what the purpose of this was. But the people of Israel were to do this through the priests, not on their own. And that happened so often where, for example, when the nation divided after Solomon, that in the northern kingdom, the new king Jeroboam deliberately appointed people from around the nation, not anyone from Aaron's family or from the Levites, but appointed other people to be priests. But that was not the way that God had appointed. The priests were those who were of Aaron's family, first of all. And we have seen here just that initial announcement they were to be consecrated in chapter 29 and verse 9. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Set them apart. Holiness, being set apart, being separate. They are to be separate. They are to be set apart. They are to be regarded as holy, and they are to keep themselves holy. Shortly in our Leviticus readings, we're going to come to that, exactly what was required of the Levites and the priests especially, to maintain this holiness. They were consecrated. There was a special requirement of them. They were ordinary men, but set apart for holy use. And a number of times we see how they were to be themselves sacrifices made for them, that they were to have their sins covered before they could then offer sacrifices on behalf of others. For example, the Day of Atonement. Aaron was to be himself, you might say, refreshed in his cleansing before he could then go into the most holy place. But once they were made, they were separated, they were hallowed, they were consecrated, they were sanctified to the God to serve him, then they could bring these sacrifices, they could offer them those things that God promised to accept for the faithful. Hebrews reminds us that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remember, Paul says, death is the wages of sin. It's because of sin that blood must be shed. And without that shedding, there is no remission, no forgiveness. It was for men. It was for the remission of man's sin. But first, we must also remember that, as God says in Exodus, he says it several times. Did you notice? He says, you will do this, do these things for Aaron, so that they may, in chapter 28, verse 1, that he may minister to me as priest. And again in verses 3 and 4, that he may minister to me as priest, that he may minister to me as priest, three times in four verses. Again in chapter 29 and verse 1, hallow them for ministering to me as priests. It is, first of all, to be seen as a service to God. Hebrews again, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So as God's servants, the most prominent role of the priest was to offer these sacrifices through which sinful men might be received before God. They were also to oversee and administer prayer. They were the ones who were entered into the presence of the altar of incense, which was symbolic of prayer for the people, and it's outlined in the following chapter of Exodus. They were to be teachers of God's law to the people, Leviticus chapter 10. And in all of these ways, they were serving God. I stress that because often enough we will be inclined to think that they were men and they were taking the sacrifices of men to God, and it might look as though at first glance that they are man's servant. But God repeatedly says, they are ministering to me. We have to get our perspective around the right way in all of these things, just as the prophets were his servants, just as the kings were to be his servants. That's a brief glance at the essence of the priesthood of Aaron and the reasons behind it, the need for a priesthood at all. I want to just then touch on Christ's priesthood as well, because this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron fell down very quickly himself, and so did his sons. In chapter 28, we read of four sons, Nadab, Abihu, and in no time at all, those first two of the sons were destroyed because they offered unholy fire. And this was continued repeatedly through the centuries of the people of Israel. There was a need for something better. And so Christ comes. Hebrews deals with this at considerable length, taking up the elements of Aaron's priesthood and expounding it in connection with Christ. But the principle is the same. A man for men, to represent men, serving God. A man who was consecrated, truly clean, not like Aaron, who would have to be consecrated or reconsecrated year after year. But someone who could then offer a truly effective, enduring sacrifice on behalf of men. So it's the same kind of work that needs to be done. It's still a matter of someone drawing the holy God and sinful men together. But at some point, it needed to come to completion. And Hebrews chapter 10, perhaps there's a number of verses there that it would be worth reading and reflecting on. In Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So to take out the subsidiary clause, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, make those who approach perfect. It's not possible. It goes on, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, if it had been effective, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so another way was needed. And that same chapter goes on, and I'll just take it up one verse, it's verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 1 says, the law cannot make those who approach perfect. Verse 14 says, by one offering he has perfected forever. Just prior to that, he's saying every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He was a man, one of the people of Israel, but he was a truly righteous man, a man without sin, who could stand then and take on this role that required holiness before the Lord. One who could then offer his own life in the place of those who deserve to die. Those who trust, who believe. And that was the same in the Old Testament sacrifices. It depended on the faith of the offerer. That was an essential. Otherwise it was a mere ritual. But if he brought that offering with faith, God said, I will accept it for him for atonement. So this one also had to make an offering. It was still required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in his work, he also makes an offering of a sacrifice, just as Aaron's priesthood did, but he offered himself, which was accepted by God once for all. It is the effective, the perfecting sacrifice for his people. Then also, just as Aaron's priesthood prayed, interceded for the people before God, so too does he, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he makes continual intercession for us. That's part of his priestly role, Hebrews says. We see too, it's the nature of his life amongst us. He was recognized to be an exceptional teacher. He taught people God's way, which was required of the priests. And just as I've emphasized with regard to these passages in Exodus and the Aaronic priesthood, in what he does, in making those offerings, in prayer, in teaching, he is serving his Father. Remember what he said in Gethsemane? He doesn't say, what do the disciples want? What do the men around me want? The people I'm bringing to you, what do they want? What's their will? He doesn't say that. He especially says, not my will. But he says, your will. Which is exactly what was required of Aaron and his sons. To serve me, to minister to me, to do as God required. In the sacrifices, in offering the fire and the incense and so on. Do as required. He serves his Father. The very same elements, the very same essentials that the priesthood of Aaron were to fulfill, but didn't. So the purpose is the same as it was in the Old Testament priesthood. The difference being that this one is effective. It's in this one. We read that passage where with the repetition of the sacrifices, it keeps people conscious of sin. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, he says it's by him that to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. in later on in chapter 10, we're told that we can come with a full assurance, with our conscience sprinkled. The sprinkling of the blood was the cleansing, signifying cleansing of whatever the blood did sprinkle. To cleanse your conscience, it is an effective working. To cleanse your conscience from those dead works, to serve the living God. So again, just very briefly, to take up where the priesthood in the Old Testament failed, we see the direction, the shape, the nature, the character of this vital role between God and man. It failed in the Old Testament, fell short, and was taken up, fulfilled by our great high priest, Christ Jesus. You know as well as I do that there's a great deal more that the Bible has to say about these things. But I also want to take you on then, again, just a touch regarding what the believer's priesthood means. And I want to talk about this because the Bible talks about us being priests. Those who put their trust in Christ Jesus are also priests. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're not kings, because the Bible also says that. But this in particular, because that sacrifice that Christ made, we saw it this morning, is so central to any hope that we have before God. This is an area where we may be very inclined to think that it's all done, it's dealt with. There's no more priestly work to be done. Well, there is the ongoing priestly work of the Lord Jesus. He still must be our mediator, that we might come before God. It's only through him that we can come. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19 onwards. But to ask the question, once Jesus has done this, what remains to be done for men to be joined together with God? There is no more priesthood, is there, apart from his? Except that, perhaps to look at the logic of the thing for just a moment, through faith in him and what he's done, the Bible says we enter into him and he enters into us. That means that we become integrated with him in spirit. To put it this way, what he is, we become. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says we become heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him, that we might even not only share in his suffering, but also share in his glory. John chapter 1 says, to those who believed, those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the Son of God, but to become children of God. And look at this, in the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Having washed us from our sins in his own blood, that we might draw together with God, he makes us, as I said a moment ago, kings, and in the same terms that we have in Exodus 28 and 29, priests to his God, to minister to God. He makes us priests. What he is, we become. Or Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what Jesus was about in his truly Lord's Prayer in John 17, his prayer for his people. He said to the Lord, his Father, he said, sanctify them. Make them holy, set them apart, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he says, this is through his offering of himself, two verses later. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He is taking us to be holy, in order that we might also be priests with him. So what does that mean then? What are we to be and what are we to do? Well, first we are to be holy, as I am holy. Peter uses that again in his first letter, chapter 1, but we read it just a few weeks ago. Well, 2 weeks ago. Leviticus 19, verse 2. This is where it comes from. Be holy, as I am holy. Just as Aaron's priests were to preserve holiness themselves and amongst the people. What about those other things that were characteristic of the of Aaron's priesthood and Christ's priesthood? What about offering sacrifices? Aren't the sacrifices all offered? Well, just a moment. New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we offer ourselves living sacrifices. And Paul uses it of himself in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, that he's being poured out a sacrifice before God. Another sacrifice, I get back in Hebrews chapter 13, is praise to God, the fruit of our lips. And for man, that is a sacrifice. It's turning the praise to God. It's something that we must offer to him. And then the next verse, to do good and to share. For with these sacrifices, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And again, essentially the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible talks about, New Testament talks about sacrifices that must come from us to be offered to God, but made holy because of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, made acceptable before him accordingly. We are to offer sacrifices, we are to pray. That's repeated instruction from Jesus, ask, pray. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 15, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, pray, intercede for all men, especially for those in authority. We are to pray. We are to come before God. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, what does it say? It says, we can come through Christ. What are we coming for but to plead before God and for that pleading to be received? Come before his throne to receive grace to help in time of need. Pray. I've spoken, just given it out. It's there. The priests, Aaron's priests, were to teach the people. Christ set himself to teach the people. Ezra is reckoned to have been a priest. He taught the people. That's what he set his life for. And so on. We too are to teach, Colossians chapter 3, to minister to one another, that the word of Christ should dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we have it. Teaching one another. And all of these together, indeed, serving God. As I spoke a moment ago about the sacrifices, to offer ourselves living sacrifices to God in Romans chapter 12. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us. Our whole being, our whole lives are to be given over to serve him. And Peter gives us the reason for that. Again, in chapter 1 of his first letter, he says, we were redeemed. How do you look at your life? How are you going to go about your life? How are you going to live? How are you going to be? Should you be holy? Because God is holy. Because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought. You belong to him, Paul says to us. And so we must serve him. It's a very brief tour of the priesthood that the Bible sets before us, but we need to join them together because it's only in looking at the picture, you might say, the shadows that are laid out before us in the Old Testament, that we can understand more fully. That's exactly what Hebrews does. Draws on that to say, well, this is what Christ was about. This is what he was doing. But it's because of what he has done that we also have to serve God as this royal priesthood. Just in closing, you go through the Old Testament and you see what was required, but what was not achieved by the priests, generally speaking. But one of the very last of the prophets, Zechariah, he has something to say which joins up with this. Just back in Exodus 28, you might see it laid out on the page there, at verse 36, one of the things that was to be made of the clothing for Aaron was a turban. And on that turban was to be a plate of pure gold, and engraved on it were to be these words, "Holiness to the Lord." So in other words, wherever you saw the high priest going through as he was ready to serve God in the tabernacle, if you took a sacrifice, an offering to sacrifice there, and Aaron was there, you would see him with his turban on and this plate which says, "Holiness to the Lord." This man, this life, this mind, this heart was dedicated to God. Holiness to the Lord. Then you go right through the Old Testament with unholiness, sin, and so on. And you come down to the last days of the Old Testament era. And Zechariah, he brought God's word. And it was in chapter 14, he's speaking about a transformation of the nations. The nation of Israel, the nations all together, transformation of the worship of the Lord. And there he tells us that on the bells of the horses that come to Jerusalem to bring worshippers will be the same inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." And indeed, he says, even the pots in the temple will have the same slogan. All will be made holiness to the Lord. He's looking way beyond. He's looking to that point that Revelation has in mind as well, where all who worship will be holy, joined together with the Lord. When we reflect on these things, that is the intention, God's intention. So now, let all who are God's people, we are God's people by that holiness of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. If we are set apart for him, let us be holy, is Peter's point. You are selected, you're appointed, you're given that right, you're given that name. But live it out. Be holy. If that's how we wish to be found by the Lord when he comes. Because at the end of Scripture altogether, in Revelation 22, there are these words, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still." May I insert there, "and cast out because of that, not allowed to enter in." What we're reading there is, if this is the way of your life, you're being unjust, you are filthy, your sins are still upon you, that is the way you will remain. But he goes on, "He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And therefore welcome them." But the question is, are you holy? Am I holy? When the Lord comes, will he find faith in the earth? When the Lord comes, will he find holiness? Will he find his people living out that holiness? I'm sure we do fall short. I know we fall short. But it doesn't change the fact that because of that work of our great high priest, trusting in him, we are made this holy nation, a royal priesthood. But we are called upon repeatedly that we should live it out by his grace, his strength. Let us rejoice in the accomplished work of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus, but that rejoicing and the sacrifices of praise will lead us also to those sacrifices, living sacrifices of ourselves, sacrifices of good works and love towards one another and our fellow man, for his sake. May he bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together.